intimacy and battle fused together in that poem. And I pray tonight, Father, wherever you take us, we'll capture that flavour of your heart. May our spirits track very closely with you, Lord. Your longing to find people you can confide in, whose desire is great for you, for honesty, for humility. And I pray you'll find in us those people, Father, so that the prayers we pray tonight and the thoughts we offer before your throne will be easy, Father, for you to translate into action. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We come with open hands. Wherever we're knotted up inside, clenched, Father, we lay down our fear, our agenda, our anything in favour of your all-sufficiency. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us a little taste this afternoon of how you love to blend worship, teaching, and prayer together. I pray that you'll take us deeper in that, Father, even as this evening unfolds. Show us, Father, when we should be focusing more on personal things and intimacy and more on wider things. You see, I've always believed that whenever Christians get together, we share matters that are prayer worthy. Someone is sick, someone's looking for a job, someone is something. And it's a great thing if we can progress beyond head information level and to say, let's pray together about that. And sometimes the Lord will kickstart you into doing that with pre-Christians. And they'll remember the person who cared enough to pray with them. Don't hold things at the cerebral level. Push through and turn things into prayer. But it's relatively easy to pray for needs and for events. It's harder when we're just simply feeling yuck and we don't know why, because we feel a bit of a wimp and a wally, and yet it's the time when we actually most often need to round people up to ask for prayer. Tests our humility. It's also more challenging when the Lord would have us address wider issues rather than just a need or an event. And I've come up with a few segment ideas tonight. This is not a neat and tidy job. An American professor gave a long talk based on the initial letters of his university, Yale. Half an hour on point Y, half an hour on point A, L and E. And an exhausted student was heard to say at the end, thank goodness he didn't come from the Massachusetts Institute for Technological Research. So I can't promise the length tonight. But I do believe we've got segments of prayer to pray which are very important for the nations. And the first one I want to address is words. Pray for words. Jesus is the word of God. He declares the word. We must take it into our hearts, use it and live it. But words in our society have been downgraded. A word is a fragile thing. It can be coarsened by misusage, cheapened, downgraded, put into straits by political correctness. Words are becoming weasel words. Abstract words, things that people can't really relate to. One town council no longer say that its employees die, they're simply terminally challenged. Words have lost their cutting edge, and the Lord, I believe, actually wants to restore words to their real meaning. Words like saved, forgiveness, many other words. I was ministering in Holland a few weeks ago, and the vicar was terribly excited. He and his wife had just been to a Neil Diamond concert. And don't get me wrong, I'm not for one second saying Neil Diamond has become a Christian, but I was extremely interested in the words of one of his songs, which was Pretty Amazing Grace. And some of the words I picked up on were, Pretty Amazing Grace is who you are. I was an empty vessel, you filled me up inside. Pretty amazing grace is how you saved me, and with amazing grace reclaimed my heart. You showed what love was for. You stood beside a wretch like me. Your pretty amazing grace was all I needed. Stumbled inside the doorway of your chapel, humbled and awed by everything I found. Beauty and love surround me, freed me from what I feared. I asked for amazing grace, and you appeared. Pretty amazing grace. Well, he sang it at a big concert, and the congregation booed when he did it. And then he sang a song called Man of God. So who knows, he may be on a journey. Either way, he was using words that Satan's propaganda department has taught people not to use, like saved and forgiveness and grace. And he must have known the impact of those words. So he's coming out in the open, whether or not he's made it the whole way yet. And I want to pray that we can pray for words to recover their real and full usage. I think this is terribly important in the age that we live in. Do you know what I mean? Can you just turn to your neighbour and pray for a moment for words to recover their power? Wait on the Lord for a moment and then just launch out. Jesus said we'd be judged for every word that we speak. And all of us know the temptation to put five left feet forward. Difficult to say. Father, forgive us when we use words inappropriately. Amen. To control, to demand, to insist. Father, I pray that the Word of God will shape our lives, our character, our thinking, our reactions. So sorry, Father, when we use words as a weapon. We cry to you in Jesus' name. Let words that Satan has tried to discredit begin to have their force again. Save words from losing their meaning, Lord. Raise up true wordsmiths for you, Lord, who preach, show, and demonstrate the Word of God in action in ways that are suitable for our society, in Jesus' name, amen. David started this evening by saying, this is holy ground, and you all reached for your sandals to take them off. Well, I'm glad to say that I'm sleeping in holy ground. I'm sleeping in the retreat centre of the Servants with Jesus that was dedicated to the Lord in 782 by King Offa to serve the praise of God. Isn't that lovely? Same place that Bishop Richard of Chichester, who prayed that prayer that you all know about, serving the Lord more nearly, loving him more dearly, and so on. He had a great care for souls. He used to come there. Sussex, the kingdom of the South Saxons that we're in, was the last of the English kingdoms to come to faith. The soil was hard, it was a battle. And now we're praying for the Lord to touch this place again. The soil is what it is, but we're praying for the Word of God to come into the soil, touch the hearts of this nation. Place matters to the Lord. Churches are being locked up everywhere. You can't get into them to pray. We need alternatives. Thank you, Servants with Jesus. You're doing that. This lay equivalence the Lord is raising up to the old monasteries. Very much. We're places where people can go to be with the Lord. I'm sleeping in the prophet's room. Great stuff. Somebody went in there the other day and they broke down in tears. They weren't Christians. They just broke down and said, what is it? What is it? Place matters. None of this is in my notes. I wasn't planning to talk about place tonight. The Lord put it in my heart. He said place is important. So let's pray for place. We'll go back into threes this time, if you like. Now, please, if you aren't a particularly happy praying out loud sort of person, God reads your heart as clearly as he hears your words. So there's no penalty in the least for not speaking out. Feel entirely free to squeak up, speak up, or just pray quietly. Whatever you're comfortable with, but we'll go into threes this time, if we may, if that doesn't break any backs and if it does stay in twos. Pray for places, for the Lord to raise up holy places, for the Lord to visit the places that we live in, the nations we represent.
From the flat and lonely, come and fill us with a kernel of blessing, and part us from our daily grieving. Come and meet us on the tors, the copper northern moors, the rain-swept lake and fell. Kedar drifts through the gales, on Scarfell at the dawn, Helvellyn in the storm, the noble Scottish crowns, the humble Sussex down. Broken bones, broken days, broken dreams, broken nights, empty streams. Venice Sancte Spiritus, Venice Sancte Spiritus, Venice Sancte Spiritus, Venice Sancte.
Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, to the places we are lifting before you now, to this kingdom of the South Saxons, Sussex, we pray. In Jesus' name, come by your Holy Spirit. To brush up your Latin with that song that Julie wrote, Come Holy Spirit, Veni Sanctum Spiritu. I want us to move on from words and places to images. What comes through the eye gate is so incredibly important in our generation. Floods of images assail our eyes today, which don't train us to be godly, delude us in virtual fantasy games. It takes us into escapist worlds where, yes, evil and good are portrayed, but they're not the biblical model of it, and therefore they're a counterfeit. Report after report highlights the damage for children of endless, unsupervised watching of TV and so on. But the endless viewing goes on. And so we must pray for godly alternatives. It's thrilling to know that God is raising up people right at the heart of the film industry who are seeking to promote family, good, godly, proper films again. It's really good. I think it was Bob Geldof who first linked politics and rock music together in a good cause. And the importance of bringing streams and strands that are normally kept apart together is terribly important in the age that we're living in. And Steve Coles, who's Ian Coles' son from the World Prayer Centre, is right at the heart of an organisation called Artisans, which is doing exactly that. He's working with movers and shakers in society, in their 20s primarily, in the places where it all happens, the LAs, the Hollywoods, the San Franciscos, the Torontos, the Paris, and all the rest of the places, even London. And he's seeking now to network people together for the Lord in film, but not just in film, also in fashion industry, and not just in fashion industry, but even in finance now. And he's moving across these barriers that usually were kept indissolubly apart from each other. And the kingdom is extending outside church walls. Now, I believe that the realm of things like films is terribly important. Do you remember when the Hiding Place film came out? You know, the cinemas were full. Cinema managers having to keep it open for another week. People were being touched genuinely by the Lord. Can we pray in this day when presentation means so much that images come which reflect God? You see, you know, let's go to God's boxing manual. One in the eye is worth two in the ear. So the Lord said to Jeremiah, "What do you see?" And he began to train him by what he saw of the danger that was facing the nation. A bit like you teach kids just to, you know, in primary school, infant school, you learn through images. And what the Lord flashes onto the screen of our heart so often proves the key to unlocking situations. If Ananias hadn't heard the Lord say clearly, "Go to Straight Street and meet a man called Saul and pray for him. He's blind, but he's had a meeting with me. Tell him he's going to suffer for me, but da-da-da-da-da." Think of all that would have been missed, church planting wise. Wow. Now, that was an occasion when God did not speak in dark speech, which he often does when we have to unravel the threads of what he is saying. He was speaking in clear code. And he often does when he really needs to. But the image came to Ananias, and he responded to it. And the Bible doesn't usually list the names of those who didn't respond to his leading. But praise God for those who did. Terribly important that we learn, as it were, to see out of the corner of our eye. We just sense, "Oh, that's what you're saying, Lord. More time with that person, less time with that person. More emphasis on this, less on that." Because there'll often be a corresponding shift. So important that our spirits are in balance. It's like a pair of scales. So the Lord doesn't have to drop a lump of lead ingot on one end to get our attention. It's just a delicate touch of our spirits. And we know that's the way you're pointing us now, Lord. That's the place that we should go into. And when you're not sure, my goodness, accountability is so important. You check it out with others. You sometimes wait for trigonometry. I recommend this so strongly. You wait for things to line up, different strands of guidance to line up. Not just a casual word. If the Lord says, "Get more milk in," just go and get more milk in. You never know, the cat may be thirsty that night, or an unexpected guest may come. Just do it. But if it's something that's going to change the direction of your ministry or be seriously influencing things, God loves to line it up. We used to live in Shetland, and outside Scalawa Harbour, a lot of difficult little reefs and things. So there were three lights to guide you in safely, a red, a green, and a white. And all three lights had to line up together for it to be safe for you to proceed until they show white. And then it's clear. And sometimes we feel our way towards guidance, don't we? Is this the way you're leading, Lord? And one strand gets confirmed by another and another, and you begin to see, yes, a call of God is becoming a commission. It's time to act on it. And sometimes when you're completely stuck in guidance, it's very helpful to load the question. You've asked the question, "Should I go to the meeting in London on Saturday?" You get no answer. Try loading it. "Lord, this is on a subject I'm really interested in. I'm free. I can afford it. Why shouldn't I go? Is there any reason why I shouldn't go, Lord?" And then it's up to the Lord, as it were, to go a little extra mile to hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, by not walking to London on that day. But you see, usually you'll find that is the way the Lord wants you to go, and the logjam of uncertainty is broken and you are moving again. Do you see, that can be a helpful thing? No, nothing's an infallible formula, but it's a helpful way to proceed sometimes when you're jammed. Is it safe to go, Lord? Yes, thank you, I'm going unless you show otherwise. And in this realm of discernment, visual gifts are important. It may be by dreams by night that he shows us. It may be in visions by day. It may, as I say, be out of the corner of our eye. What do I mean by that? Well, it's different for each person, but God will have ways of communicating his nudges to you. He has very specific ways for me, but they wouldn't be the same for you. You learn to recognize them by studying your track record, by trial and error, by seeing, is the hand of God in this? Often is. Learn to recognize it. Track your track record, because sometimes we can be very good in one area and totally unsound in other areas. And somebody looking in can say, oh my goodness, that person's totally goofy because they've goofed up in certain areas. But no, they just goofed up in those areas. They may be spot on with something else. Do you see how important it is to check your track record objectively, with accountability, for others to look in who aren't swayed by your concerns, who have the necessary objectivity and without the emotional baggage that you've got on that subject? And so I want to suggest that now we pray for images. First and foremost, for God to raise up visual ways to touch this presentation-conscious society. But then secondly, I'm going to link it with receiving clarity of vision into people's lives. Without vision, people perish. At the heart of any move of God that's worth its salt, you'll find people who've had visions of God to get moving in one form or another. And they've paid a cost, usually, for those things to happen. And they've had to respond to the vision. Some have fallen prey to the perils of the vision. I'll explain that. God gives a vision, you need to give an awful lot of your life, heart, and work to see it fulfilled. But woe betide us if we become vision-centered rather than Christ-centered. And this is a very subtle process that happens so subliminally, we don't always recognize it happening because our heart has taught us to teach the right theological platitudes. Oh, the Lord comes first! But our actions and our heart belie it. They speak a different language. And so pray for people to receive visions from God and the persistence, obedience, and faith to bring them to pass. But not that supercharged intensity which causes people to go off the rails. And when you become vision-centered, ultimately the Lord may have to dismantle it, because visions of grandeur that are undergirded by insufficient humility often have to be chopped down. Faith takes us to the top of the page, and it's very high. God wants us to have real faith in action. But there is a superheated faith, which is super faith, which is hyper faith, which is up in the margins, up here. And frankly, that's just cloud cuckoo land. And it's quite possible to get up there. So when we pray for people to have visions, pray that they be grounded in reality and acted on. I've got a theory that most adults over about 40 have heard the Lord in one way or another knocking on the door of their heart. Some have had visions. Some will have had entirely different experiences, but something will have happened to give them a chance to receive the gospel in one form or another. Most often, there's nobody there to interpret it. I'll come back to that in the next phase or the phase after. But let's pray now that people receive visions directly from God, and God raises up craftsmen who can produce such films and other wonders that will impact, image-wise, the heart of this nation. Should we stand for this one and pray? Have a few people pray out loud to kick us off on this one, please. Pray very, very loudly where you are. This is just to kick us off, or come up front if you want to.
banter of places where others could never walk because they wouldn't have the manners or the creativity and understanding.
Right.
So, Father, we pray.
I feel that's a really important strand that Angie's brought up. Richard, could you develop that, please?
I want to thank you for many hearts around this
world. We've made this into a really creative country, Lord. When I look around the world, there seem to be so many who know you and who are creative. And we pray for your hand to be upon them mightily and powerfully. Amen. And Father, that you would release the creativity that's there. You would put them in positions of authority, that you give them favor in the world of television, in the world of music, in the world of the arts. And Father, that as you do that, that you would speak a fresh word to this world that is wary of just spoken words. We pray for the word of creativity that touches men and women's hearts across this land and brings the kingdom of God in ways that people just don't expect. Thank you, Father.
And we ask your forgiveness, Father, that so often the church has been too stifling a milieu for prophets and craftsmen to flourish in. We're sorry, Father, that we have marginalised and bruised gifts that needed time to mature. We've not recognised them or counted them as equal giftings as the more conventional church gifts. And much godly creativity has been suppressed. And Father, that will apply to some people in this room almost by the law of averages. So we pray, Father, lift off the burden where we have been directly or indirectly marginalized because of the creativity you have given. If balked in one area, we pray for the intervention of heaven for it to pop up somewhere else.
Amen.
You're not thwarted, Father, by the crampings of men. So we pray fresh release of creativity right now in Jesus' name, in our hearts and hands. Thank you. Come forth, Lord. Let that be a cry of the heart.
I pray that you will redeem the media world in our country, Lord, that you will be in the advertising, Lord, that you will be given more space on mainstream television, Lord, that you would be given the airtime, Lord. Speak to the bosses at the BBC, Lord. Speak to them, give them vision of you,
and restore the media world, Lord, for your glory.
Amen. There's a cry growing for artists to come forth in this land of all kinds. We're calling for you, Father, to raise up those who have the Word of God in picture form. Maybe very high-tech, maybe quite unconventional, but we pray, Father, that you will raise up a generation who will use the media in this way for the extension of your kingdom.
Thank you, Lord, that you do not deal in cliché. And Lord, I just ask your forgiveness when, as Christians, when we try to express your kingdom, we write or we visualize cliché. And I just think of all sunsets. Every sunset and sunrise is different. There are different strands and striata of cloud. There are different shades and shadows and pinks. There are different hues, Lord, and tones. And Lord, I just pray for every visual artist. I pray for writers, people who are gifted in word. Father, I pray for release of your creativity, of your just digging deeper, digging deep, Lord, to find how to express what is on your heart.
Yes,
Lord God, it's not the same. The messages are not the same for everybody. And Lord,
that's
Jesus,
right.
The world laughs at us because all of our art seems to be samey and similar and cliche. But Lord, it doesn't represent you necessarily. Lord, you are a God of
variety.
Infinite variety,
yes,
and creativity and detail. And Lord, may that be released upon those who are visual artists, Lord, and writers. And I pray especially for writers, Father God,
amen,
that you would raise up men and women and release the literary gift, Lord. I thank you. Thank you so much for that gift, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And that people would produce books and sell books that would say things of your heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father God, J.K. Rowling was one woman who changed a society with a book, Lord, or a series of books. Lord, you can do more. So we pray for more, Lord Jesus, in your holy, precious name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Oh, I get excited when people pray for authors. Okay, do you want to do it? Okay, last prayer on this one at the moment.
Father, we thank you for our creative gifts. And Lord, I just ask that if there are people here that you want to release those gifts, then Lord, come upon them. They may not even know that they have those gifts.
Hand up if this applies to you.
And Lord, I just pray that you will break into their hearts, that you will release them into a new power, a new vision, a new way of seeing you, of expressing you.
Yeah.
Lord, don't let anything hold them back.
Of a nest of tiny newborn birds just hatched. Some aren't even hatched yet, but they're tiny and they're vulnerable and they not kind of fly for a little while. And they look so weak and vulnerable, but they're alive and they're there and they need to be birthed and they need to be made strong and they need to be protected until they're ready to fly. And maybe there are people with gifts, they know they're there, but they're afraid because they're weak and they're new and they've not tried them out yet. And we need to see them birthed and released and eventually thrown out of that nest.
If you believe you've got creative gifts, would you raise your hands? Just those around people with arms raised, would you start praying? I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, but would you start praying? Father, we pray now for the release of creativity right across this place, but also as we pray, right across this town and this nation, amongst your church and outside the church, release creativity in the name of Jesus. And we declare whatever has been held back, we pray release in Jesus' name, a release of your creative fire through us and from us in the name of Jesus.
That's a very young room to be birthed safely.
Father, we pray for that brood, that young brood, not yet aware of their own creativity, Father, that release into that, where those people are the sons and daughters of this church and other churches in this town and in this nation. Lord, we
come
say, rise up with creativity.
T.S. Eliot said, between the vision and the reality, do sit down for a moment, falls the shadow. Between the vision and the reality falls the shadow. Joseph was one who had a dream. It came through the eye gate, but boy, did it get tested. The Lord wanted him to be safe to interpret dreams at a very high level. And therefore the training had to be very thorough. And it was tested in ways that would have tested anyone's heart to the limit. When the chief butler forgot to mention him in dispatches to Pharaoh, and so ensure that he was kept cooped up for another couple of years or so, how easy it would have been to say, that man has stopped my freedom. And the weed of poison would have gone so bitter. And there's nothing to say that that happened in Scripture. And just for a moment, think, if Pharaoh had released him at that early stage, the best he would have done would have been to have tossed him an exit pass from the kingdom and say, you can go back to being a shepherd in Israel. Or he might have commuted his prison term to working in the quarries. Either way, the original dream that Joseph had would not have been fulfilled. And so the Lord was unflinching in waiting for the opportune moment. And he does that. And some of you are incubating vision at the moment, and it's lengthy. The refining fires are hotter, and the intervening period is longer than you'd expected. C.S. Lewis used to say, I'm pregnant with book, but the pregnancy can last a jolly sight longer than 9 months. So to any of you who are in the waiting stage, more aware of quietness than progress, I pray the patience of Joseph in court, in prison, on an unjust charge. Bad treatment tests us like nothing else. Pray for Mariam and Marzi, the two Iranian girls, held in terrible conditions for their faith. But as in the Epistle to the Philippians, it's becoming known all over Iran what they're suffering and why. And instead of making Christians fearful, it's making them determined to be faithful unto death. It's having an extraordinary effect. And I pray that this waiting for you will not have a deflating effect, but somehow an increase of perseverance. My great uncle, who died in 1924, was the Bishop of Zanzibar, Tanganyika, and he said that the reward is given at the end for one thing only, perseverance. And if you're in danger of letting go of something prematurely when God hasn't said, I want it back, don't let go, but press on. There are some things which are for a season only and which we have to hand back. And this is where discernment cuts in, and it's not always easy to know whether there are some things we're meant to yield and let go of, and other things we're meant to resist to the absolute limit. And that's where discernment cuts in. I don't know why, but I'm just remembering General Galtieri when he launched his invasion of the Falkland Islands. And when that happened, I remember the Lord saying to me, pray to confound Ahithophel's advice. You'll have to look up the reference for that. But basically, Ahithophel was David's chief and very good advisor who turned turncoat and supported Absalom in his mutiny against David. And he had the power with his counsel, unquestionably, to bring David's reign to an end. And David prayed that prayer for his advice, not only to be not heeded, but turned to folly. And it was. I remember the Lord giving us that same prayer back in, what was it, 1982? For the Argentinian thing to be turned to folly. And God said then to me, very clearly, he said, there's going to be a limited war. I'm going to give Britain special protection during it, but there will still be casualties. But this is my purpose, to bring down the Argentinian junta for the bloodshed it has caused with Los Disparados, the people who disappeared. And thus it turned out. God did protect, remarkably. There are incredible stories around. But what the Lord didn't mention to me at the time, which has been so amazing in the outcome, was that the longest running revival in history came to Argentina after the humiliation of losing the Falklands. God humbled the soil of the nation. And he often has to humble us six ways in another. He's good at Daniel 4, chopping down the Nebuchadnezzar tree, but leaving the stump in the ground for the Lord to water in his time, so that at the scent of water, it comes up again. And that's what he may be doing with some of you, with long-term visions that he's given. You may have set out thinking it was going to be quite a quick thing. Abraham gets called to the promised land. He comes in. He must have thought it was going to be green and pleasant. And he arrives in time for a first-class famine. And it becomes clear he has to go down to Egypt. Not what was expected. He's still a little bit full of himself. Sort of reckons, I can take care of pharaohs. I can take care of warriors. I can take care of magicians. I can take care of... And he comes up with his first real test, which is how to introduce his wife Sarai to folks. And he fails it rather lamentably, not once but twice, by passing her off as a precautionary measure as his sister, and thereby does the worst thing he could possibly have done. Has to get rebuked by Pharaoh, of all things. Didn't go deep enough for rebuke even then. When we try by our own cleverness, flattery, deception, to get us out of a tight hole, we're on dangerous waters. Abraham had to learn to live straight, to recognize that the Lord hates double-mindedness. He had to learn the hard way, just like we do. And if you're in the midway stage, don't be tempted to go the Hagar way, even if it's Sarah who recommends it. Don't be tempted to pass Sarai off as somebody else more than she is. Go the Lord's way, even if that means waiting a long time. And try to get that balance with your friends and advisors. Lord, is this something I just hand back and let go of? Or is it something that the enemy is trying to snatch that I must resist? And only he can show you that for specific issues. But it's terribly important that we get that one right. I'll leave that one with you to think about, because I want to go to two final areas. One is what we're going to be touching on tomorrow morning, so we'll be quick on it, but it's a really precious one. It's music. As you know, for many, many years, I've been working with Richard Williamson, and we've, 25, 30 years, I don't know, a long time, and we've modelled over that time constantly, integrating worship, intercession and teaching flowing in and out of each other. So you don't have a rigid set worship time, many intercessors and the preacher, but you weave in and out of each other. It's so much more fun. You have to look at each other, look at the Lord, and go out on thin ice rather a lot. But over the years, it's been unbelievably fruitful in many countries, and a great joy to work with. So it was good that Richard was able to recover from flu and be with us today. And I just want to say that music is so important, because if you were to ask what is the most important influence on society, you'd probably say television or the internet, wouldn't you? And then closely followed by music. But if you think about it, what is it that you hear on television and the internet? Answer is music, of course. So you could say that music is the most important influence in our land. Luther said that the devil flees before the sound of music quicker than from anything else other than the word of God. So I say, put the two together. Double power. Music reaches a hemisphere of the brain that words alone don't. And Richard now does a lot of things he calls happenings. He couldn't think of another word, so he came up with happenings, in which God moves, using music for healing, for deliverance, for many, many things, outreach. It's very important. And I'm just going to suggest for a moment that we just improvise some music and cry out to the Lord well, the Methodists prayed it, didn't they? You know, why should the devil have all the good tunes? And we're so blessed having Godfrey here because he's more than playing his part in ensuring that doesn't happen. But, you know, let's just pray for music to be rightly used in this country. Just for a few moments, let's write a very short sinfonetta. And then after that, I've got one final thing for us to really go for. Father, reclaim music to its rightful place in you, we pray, Lord, to declare the praise of God, to be used to express all the emotions of the human heart, mourning, joy, uncertainty. Raise up minstrels for the Lord, whose songs will touch the heart of the nation. Thank you for those who put their faith into words, Lord, and into music. We're praying that you will raise up more and keep them safe in doing that, Father. I'm reminded that 70% of people who come to faith in churches do so in the first instance through the worship. Before they hear the preaching of the word, God has used the worship to melt and prepare their hearts. Father, we pray, let music be used to touch hard hearts in the heart of this nation. Thank you. Just for interest, because music speaks such different language to different people, would anybody just like to raise your hand if God gave you a clear sense of images or something personal through that music that first started playing? Yeah, a fair number of you. You might like to come and share it with us afterwards. It usually does happen. Anyone else like to pray for music and musicians before we move to the final strand? You'd have to be louder, Lynn.
Lord, I just want to thank you that you really touch our heartstrings when music is from God, and that you can open the mind and the heart of the vision in it, Lord. And we can see now my vision, which is written through music and sung so powerfully, Father. That as music is played by your people, Lord, that you would stir people's hearts.
Could a man to son tarasa? Can a son to the son tarasa? Can a son to the son tarasa? Rasoka kiaraso. Father, many feel the need to hype music. Even in the churches, Father, there are places where volume substitutes for anointing. We cry for the authentic sound of the Lord. Through some through rock groups, through some through jazz, through some through classical. Lord, you have no preferences, you use them all. But we cry to you, Father, for the authentic sound of the Lord. Lift up your hearts and just sing in tongues for a moment if you'd like to. Koma babadashi Kona santa rasanta Parasora sonka Amen. Thank you, Father. We could very happily spend the whole of this week fruitfully discussing the implications of that prayer. I echo it wholeheartedly. I'm sure Richard will be addressing it in his workshop on that subject. Now, the Lord's given me one other theme before we go for the final theme, and it's in line with Godfrey calling intercessors out of their caves. You know, there's so many things we could say about that, but there's one very simple thing that often happens to intercessors. Because we're sensitive, we get stuck in praying about things, and sometimes the burden slips from the spirit to our souls. And we end up, as it were, particularly with matters very close to our hearts, unsafe family members or what have you, we become vocalizing our unbelief rather than really releasing faith into situations. And I just want to suggest that two or three things that may help us to get free of that, because I do believe many of us as intercessors fall prey to that from time to time. And rather like car tyres need tracking from time to time to avoid burnout, it's the same for us as intercessors. One thing is share those particular burdens with other people who are more objective than yourself, because the prayers of others can reach the parts our own cannot. Heineken, once we're stuck in that particular area, and you can pray with faith and objectivity for them. Consider burden swapping. Consider too the angle at which you're praying. It's very easy to come in under the weight of it, and you just feel, oh Lord, I've been praying for so many years about this, you can do anything, but I'm going down, and your faith levels recede. The angle of praise recognizes that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. In that sense, praise is like a ladder that gets us onto the dimension the Lord is in. And yes, I have been praying all those years, but thank you so much, Lord, that you're looking for the best way to answer them. And I thank you that you care for this person more than I could ever do. The angle changes, and the Spirit flows, and the burdens flow through us to the cross, which is the stopping place and the starting place. And the balance and the flow is restored. And I pray a little shift for every one of us here, Lord, who have got burdens that have got log jammed and stuck. Jesus. Father, some burdens we need to share with others and stop hanging on to so tightly, so we're free to move on to others. Others we just simply need to get our eyes back on the Lord over. Whatever it is, may we begin again to bear burdens in our spirits and not in our souls. And I pray that each person here will recognize the boundaries of intercession. For Lord, you say, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But a few verses on, it also says, but each one must bear his own burden. So intercession isn't magic, and there are boundaries there we could usefully think about. I pray, Father, you'll give us the ability to know where the boundaries lie and to pray to the absolute maximum, but never to cross the threshold where we try to impose our will on somebody else, or to make you do the same by praying, Lord, make X to Y, and so stray into dangerous spiritual territory. Grant us, Father, the ability to honour people's free will in the way that you do, but to know the full canopy and power of intercessory prayer. Now, wherever anything has got log jammed in the course of this week, I pray the waters flow again for burdens near and far, so that prayer becomes the great adventure, the sea flowing through, the life that you breathe, the joy of your heart. And then we're ready to pray for the final topic, which is the R word that we've been seeing so much up on the screen already this week. I was up on the Mormon Hills the other day, and there was the most exquisite light shining on the valleys below. But for some reason, it wasn't particularly on the villages and towns, but on more uninhabited regions. And it got me thinking, it's fantastic that we're praying for artisan who are working in Toronto, Paris, the places of power. Brilliant. Dead right. But the Lord also loves to come to the least, the last, and the lost. Outer Hebrides, South Wales, Cornwall, not that many long ago. Terry over here goes to places in Africa where missionaries don't go and has seen thousands come to the Lord. Whole villages, whole borstals, whole schools, whole prisons. A huge harvest in places that are off the Madison Square, Fleet Street axis. God has a heart for the remote places. Humble, simple people. I was serious when I said that a lot of those people in England have had these sort of premonitions, sort of experiences. You know, Pharaoh had it, didn't he? That's what got Joseph out of prison. He had this dream. The seven fat, the seven lean calves, the seven fat ones that swallowed up. Oh, you know the whole story. It's an absolute mishmash mystery of why the diviners couldn't understand it. It's not rocket science to interpret that dream. God, the real miracle I reckon there, is that God blinded the diviners from working out the interpretation of that dream. It left the way for a new kid to come on the block who even their advisors reckoned was worthy of the task. And Joseph was suddenly promoted, whoa, above their heads. Extraordinary. That's a surprising amount of humility in action, actually. But there was somebody there to interpret it. And I want to pray that as we pray for the word of Christ, and incidentally, the English language is terribly important when it comes to global communication. Once you get away from the English language, there aren't that many books that are published proportionately in other languages about the Lord. English massively dominates the markets worldwide. It is the international language of communication, and that's why it's so important that we were praying earlier on for it to be redeemed, to be the tool in the Lord's hand that he wants, with all its admixture of words that have come in from Germanic sources and Romance sources and Celtic sources and Afro-Caribbean sources and American and Australasian and all the rest sources that have come in. It's a tool that the Lord wants to use. But as the word of God in one form or another comes to people, pray for people to be there to interpret it, as Joseph was to Pharaoh. It's terribly important. Otherwise, people's curiosity is stirred, but a horoscope or a Jehovah's Witness might harvest it. Because there's no teaching. That's why I love Bob Gass's teaching so much. It reaches the completely unchurched and it feeds us. It's amazing. He gets a balance, a spectrum, one form of interpretation. Let's pray for many. We'll go for this one in little groups of three again, please, or whatever you feel comfortable with. But let's really go for this, because we're praying for people in our nations to hear the word of the Lord. Godfrey's song was so important this afternoon. Just one touch from the Lord, but it needs follow-up. Land, land, land. Hear the word of the Lord. By whatever form God chooses to send it, let there be revival touch on so many hungry souls. Let's pray, folks.
We're just feeling that across this nation, across the Western nations at the moment, spirituality is a thing that it's okay to explore, more than okay. So many people are into some form of spirituality. There is such an opportunity for the church. In the business world especially, this phrase, spiritual intelligence, is out there, and it needs Christians to rise up. It needs you and I to start getting ready to explain this is what it means. People are having awakenings. Yes, God is awakening people. It's just that we don't understand how to explain. It's simple. We just reach them where they are. So let's just raise our voices for a moment to raise, ask God to raise up people, starting with us, who are ready to explain to people who are having dreams, to people who are having a sense of God already, that this is what's going on. So there isn't a chance for the Jehovah's Witnesses. There isn't a chance for the people who are explaining in other ways. Father, we thank you that you are awakening this land and many lands in the West. Thank you that night after night, day after day, people are having spiritual experiences. They don't understand it, God. And we pray, raise us up, raise people up, raise the church up, God, who come alongside and just simply explain, this is the Holy Spirit. This is who it is.
The leaders who started the charismatic movement in these nations are getting to the age now where they need to start passing on the burden to the next generation, Father. And Father, we're aware that there, when we look around, there is often a dearth of leaders. There's a dearth of people who've been prepared. But Father, we pray that you will give these leaders eyes to see who it is they need to raise up and train and prepare for the next season in your kingdom, Father. Lord, they may not look like the people that the leaders thought they would look like, but actually you are raising those people up. Father, give them the discernment and the gentleness and the humility to raise up that next level of leadership, Father, in your precious name. Maybe briefly just pray for your own churches in pairs on that, that God will really open the eyes of your leaders to see who it is they need to train up.
Battle raging over the land, a
stretching out our withered hand, yet God has stretched out to heal us. And this I know, this I know, this I know, this I know. Let just one touch from the King changes everything. Just one touch from the King changes everything. Just one touch. Just one touch from the King changes blessing as we finish this session. Okay, so if you'd like to stand with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your presence with us, for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to minister. Lord, that your blessing will be on each person in this room as we leave. That your river will continue to flow tonight. Lord, that you'd be in our dreams, Lord, that you would be in our sleeping and in our waking, and that you would flow to an even greater extent tomorrow. In your name, amen.